Our New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, reading from chapter 5, verses 13 to 25. Let us listen for God's word. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. In the church I grew up in, I once overheard a conversation between two of the older members. There had been a baptismal service that Sunday, and usually a service like that brings a deep sense of joy to the congregation. But one of these two members didn't sound particularly joyful. He was complaining that after the service, some young people in the church had been racing around in the building, causing a bit of a disturbance. There was a suggestion that something may have been damaged in the process. This man said he thought these young people's behavior was disgraceful. And what's more, he said, one of them had just been baptized that morning. Perhaps this man was just being grumpy. But perhaps he was also wrestling with an important point of theology. Shouldn't someone who's been baptized become a changed person? Shouldn't someone who's been baptized act differently? Or does baptism make no difference at all to how someone behaves? In that church, we heard a powerful message from the pulpit each Sunday. It was the message that God saves us by grace, that he forgives us no matter what we've done, and that he loves us no matter how imperfect we are. This message of grace drew many people into the waters of baptism. But what then? What difference did it make for how they led their lives? The danger, of course, which I think that church member had instinctively picked up on, is that we can easily be tempted to think that God's grace is a license to do whatever you want. If God is going to forgive us no matter what we do, then why do we ever have to worry again about how we live our lives? Doesn't it mean we are free to do whatever we like? When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, he was writing to people who were having their own difficulty understanding God's grace. They too were struggling with this question of how baptism should affect the way you act. But they came up with an answer that Paul didn't like at all. The Galatians seem to have thought that grace by itself wasn't enough to save you, that you needed to add something to it before it would work. Someone had convinced them that what they needed to add to grace was the whole set of rules that came from the Jewish law. This included rules about food and circumcision. Paul got quite upset with them about that. He made it clear that they had been set free from those laws. Those laws couldn't save them. In order to be saved, they just needed to rely on God's grace. If they insisted on going back to all those old rules, they were saying, in effect, that they didn't really believe in God's grace. They were acting in a way that said they needed to do something to earn their salvation rather than just receiving it as a gift. For Paul, this was a very fundamental issue. Either we believe in God's grace or we don't. If we say we have to meet some legal requirements in order to be saved, then grace goes out the window. And that's a problem, because there's really no way for us to be saved except by grace. There's no way for us to make ourselves deserving of salvation. It doesn't matter how many good things we do. It doesn't matter how many bad things we avoid. We still can't rise to the level of perfection that we would have to attain to become deserving of God's love. Even the smallest sin would disqualify us. Our failure to attain perfect holiness would leave us shut outside heaven's door. That's why God's grace means everything to us. God reaches down to us because we can't reach up to him. Because of Christ's death on the cross, God forgives our sin and accepts us despite all our imperfections. God's grace puts us right with God once and for all. Grace is what our hope of salvation depends on. It's wrong for us to limit God's grace in any way. That's what we're doing if we say, you've still got to follow these rules, because if you don't, God will take his salvation away. God's grace doesn't work like that. God's grace is all-encompassing. It doesn't need anything added to it in any way. It's not conditional on anything we might do. That's why Paul puts a big emphasis on telling the Galatians, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. They are now free of any legalistic requirement that others may want to put on them. They are now free of any legalistic requirement that they may think they have to put on themselves. They no longer have to burden themselves with thinking that they might lose their salvation if they make a mistake or break some obscure rule. They have been set free. But that freedom is not a license. That freedom is not given to them so that they can do whatever they feel like doing. It's given to them for a specific reason. Paul tells them, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. In other words, now that you have your freedom, use it well. Use it to do those things that bring glory to God. God sets us free by his grace, but he wants us to use our freedom in godly ways. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul describes this in terms of living by the Spirit. By God's grace, we are now free to live according to the Spirit rather than according to the sinful nature that we were born with. Living according to the sinful nature leads us into a whole host of harmful behaviors. But when we are set free to live by the Spirit, a new potential opens up in our lives. Instead of being driven by our sinful impulses, we now have the freedom to act in ways that honor God. We no longer need rules and regulations to force us to act in godly ways. We are now able to act in godly ways because we have been changed from within. Our hearts have been made new by the Holy Spirit. This is what God wants. God wants us to become new people. Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, then it's going to show. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be visible in your life. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul is telling us that this is what a Christian life looks like. It's a life that is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm convinced that church member in my home church was thinking of this when he expressed his disappointment in the teenager who had been baptized just that morning. He seems to have assumed that a newly baptized believer would display the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Perhaps he thought that he might at least observe a little gentleness and self-control. But unfortunately, it doesn't seem to be quite that simple. I think we probably all know that from our own lives. It seems likely that being baptized generally makes a person want to do better in life. The experience of baptism provides a motivation for them to do the best they can to live in ways that are loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. But unfortunately, it doesn't take long for them to realize that if they have to rely on their own willpower alone to do this, they probably won't get very far. Our willpower just isn't strong enough to keep us doing all those things Paul is describing as the fruit of the Spirit. That old sinful nature soon catches up with us, and our willpower is simply no match for that. But God in His grace doesn't leave us to get by on willpower alone. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He pours His Spirit into our hearts so that we can have the strength to do things differently. He pours His Spirit into our hearts so that we can be made into new people. I like to repeat as often as I can a saying that goes like this: God loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Because God loves us, He doesn't want to leave us saddled with our old sinful nature. He wants to give us a new nature shaped by the Holy Spirit. In one of his other letters, his second letter to the Corinthians, to be precise, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit makes us new. Although that process of making us new, for most of us, is not instantaneous. For most of us, it seems to take a long time. As much as we may want the fruit of the Spirit to blossom in our lives, it may not happen quite as quickly as we would like. Argentinian pastor Juan Carlos Ortiz says that when he was 8 or 9 years old, his church had a visit from a guest preacher. This guest preacher wore a beard, which was a bit unusual in those days. Young Juan was very impressed with that beard. He thought it made the preacher look like a prince. So he thought he would like to have a beard himself. He began to pray that God would give him a beard. He also started to fast in the hope that this would add weight to his prayers and move God to give him a beard. But despite all this prayer and fasting, there was no beard. It didn't matter what Juan did, no beard emerged. But then, when Juan was 16, without praying, without fasting, his beard started to grow. It was the result of natural growth and development. Juan saw in this a lesson about spiritual growth. He says, growth results from life. When we are spiritually alive, we grow in love, in joy, in peace, in long-suffering, in gentleness, and in all the virtues of Christ. These are the natural fruit of spiritual life, and no amount of effort on our part can produce them. What Juan Carlos Ortiz is saying is that the fruit of the Spirit does not appear because we make it appear by our own efforts. The fruit of the Spirit grows and develops naturally and over time by the work of God within us. It's not something that happens overnight. It's something that appears over a lifetime of living in relationship with God. The French theologian Pierre Teilhard de Chardin advises us to trust in the slow work of God. He says we are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We would like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that may take a very long time. Above all, trust in the slow work of God, our loving vine dresser. There's something very mysterious about the way God works to bring forth spiritual fruit in our lives. Even though we're not aware of it, the Spirit is moving in all kinds of unseen ways to transform us and make us into new people. There's much about this that we really cannot explain. But perhaps there's one way the Spirit works that is easier for us to put our finger on. One of the most direct ways in which the Spirit molds us and changes us is through the church. The church was created by the Spirit, and the Spirit is intensely active within the church. This makes the church an ideal place for the fruit of the Spirit to grow. As we make a regular practice of sharing with other Christians in the community of believers, we become new people. The Holy Spirit molds us through the church by immersing us in the Christian story. In the church, we hear the story repeated over and over again. It's the story that gives us our sense of identity. It's the story that sets the agenda for our lives. It's the story that gives us meaning and purpose. Reminded of this story, we live by this story. The Christian story rewrites the story of our lives. The Holy Spirit also molds us through the church by giving us living examples of Christ-like living. Perhaps it's a special Sunday school teacher who teaches more than words can ever express. Perhaps it's a devoted worker in the church who